Of parenting, how should we raise children in the Lord? But before we begin the study, I wanted us to remember about the law and the gospel. It's so important because we have been considering what the Bible teaches about the home and practical applications of it, and that's law, the good law of God. God's law is good and worthy and wise. But the law of God cannot save us, nor can it motivate us to keep it. The law of God can convict us and show us the way to go. But here is a major mistake that Christians make, and some teachers make in teaching this, is that if you are convicted that you haven't obeyed the law, that the way to fix that is to start obeying the law. But that's a lie. There's no way you can obey the law, ever. Never. Never once can you actually obey it. Because if our hearts were working right, we'd always feel convicted about every act of pitiful obedience that we perform as sinful. You can never do what the law says. And so what's the answer to conviction before the law? It's the gospel. It's the objective work of Christ on the cross. Christ died for your sins. You're not a perfect spouse. We know you're not. He died for your sins as a spouse to purge your guilt. And now you learn to keep his law out of gratitude and joy and love for the one who bought you to know him more and to glorify him and to show love to others. You're learning. So the law is a guide to learn. No one ever does a law perfectly. And so as I work through this on parenting this morning, probably some of us will feel convicted. I hope we do, otherwise we're perfect, right? I felt convicted writing the sermon, believe me. But what should we do with our conviction, our guilt? We remember Jesus purged our guilt. And so the motive for growing in obedience to God is his love for us, our love for him, knowing that he accepts our efforts to grow. One day at a time, as we're seeking to a little more be more like Jesus, and a little more, he's pleased by that, even though we're not perfect, and we'll never be perfect till we get to heaven. So we need to remember the doctrine of the law and the gospel as we consider what the Bible says about parenting. And so I wanted to draw our attention to what I think is the most fundamental issue in parenting, which is the most essential element of your parenting is your relationship to your spouse. Are you loving your spouse? More than anything, that determines everything. And I want to show it to you in the Bible. Look with me at Malachi 2, and this is our text. Malachi chapter 2, where God is convicting the people of Israel for their rebellion and their wickedness, their rebellion against God, their rebellion against knowledge itself. But then he says this in Malachi 2, verse 14. He starts to talk about marriage and parenting. And he says in Malachi 2, verse 14, "But you say, why does he not?" So he's not accepting offerings in verse 13. "Why is he not regarding your offering? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." You haven't been faithful to your spouse. You haven't loved her. "Did he not make them one with a portion of his spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking?" What did he want from marriage? It's not all he wants, but what does he want? What's one of the things God wants from marriage? It says, godly offspring. Not just children, but godly children. And then the next phrase says, so. That logical word, so, is a connector. Therefore. He's seeking godly offspring. Therefore, or so, guard yourselves, that is husband and wife, especially here's talking to the man, in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So overall, the most important determinant, now God can redeem anything, okay? So we're not saying that if there has been a home that has been broken because of sin or evil, that God isn't going to produce godly offspring ever. No. But what we are saying is that parents shouldn't think that way. As a parent, we shouldn't say, oh, I can mess up and God can redeem it. No. God says the most important thing, if you want to be a faithful parent, is to love your spouse. Which means treat them well. So all these previous sermons that I preached about marriage are about parenting. It's how we forgive each other. It says our parents see us bearing with one another, loving each other, building into each other, pointing each other to Jesus, encouraging one another, using our words to bless and not to curse, confessing our sins and repenting of it, trying to love each other and not pursuing someone other than our spouse, but loving our spouse, real love and forgiveness. This is how children learn above all how to be godly. They look at you. Doesn't matter what you tell them. You can catechize them, and I'm all for that. You can teach them the Ten Commandments. You can discipline them. You can bring them to church. But if your marriage is loveless, that's what they'll notice, and they'll learn from the most. But if you love each other, I don't mean perfectly, because no one does, but I mean if you do, and you keep repenting and seeking to show grace and love to each other, you're teaching your children how to be a Christian. Which means children shouldn't interfere in that relationship. A child cannot be first in the home. Do you know what I mean? Like a child, it cannot be prior to the marriage relationship. That must be first. Children must never come over that. But in putting that relationship first, you're serving your children the best. So that's the first thing that we have to start with. But also, parenting, it's important for us to understand, is more about the parent's sanctification than bringing up our children. Much more. And when I say that, what I mean is, parenting isn't determined by whether it works or seems to work on your kids or not. God doesn't call you to obey his commands and do what he says in relation to your children if it works. He says, trust me, follow me, and obey me. And so a parent might think sometimes, well, my kid isn't responding to my parenting, and you know, maybe I got to try something other than what God says. Maybe I ought to make these adjustments. No, you do what Jesus says. You follow his way. And you trust his promises. What's his promise? Not that your kid will be saved. That's a lie. His promise is this: you'll be sanctified. If you trust him, you learn him, you know him, you'll be sanctified. Parenting is more, much more about a parent's sanctification than raising your children. That has to be, because we can't control our kids' hearts. We cannot change their hearts or make them into something. God's the ruler of our children. They belong to him. They're not ours. They're his. So we better honor him in relation to our children. So that's the other thing I wanted us to think of before we kind of get further into it. But we also need to consider this, that the home, the Christian home, is an institution designed to be ruled by God the Father under a father and a mother to the glory of God on the ground of Christ and his righteousness and filled with his Spirit. So that implies a few things, okay? So I want to kind of weed out some mistaken thinking about what is a Christian home. A Christian home is not a democracy. So your parents who think that way, it's like, there's six of us in the home. You know, you got a mom and a dad. We got four kids. So let's all just vote on what to do. To keep the peace in the family, too many families allow for a majority rule in the home. Where do you want to go to church? Let's all vote on it. Where do you want to go to school? Let's all vote on it. Where do you want to live? What do you want your chores to be? No, children are not leaders in the home. They're not wise enough or competent to make such choices, which is why God gave parents, because they're the ones who are responsible to lead. So a Christian home is not a democracy. A Christian home is not a child-centered home. And here's what I mean by that. Some families shower their children with gifts, and they make everything revolve around their children, sports, plays, extracurricular activities, games, and so on. Now the Bible says that good parents give gifts to their children. I mean, what father, if his child asks him for bread, will give him a snake? No. We are to give good gifts to our children, but we should not spoil our children by catering to their every need or desire or whim. Instead, what we should be seeking to pass on and give to our children is wisdom. We want to give them what they need to live in this world, not make them feel like they're the center of the world. So a Christian home is not a child-centered home. A Christian home is also not to be based on a parent's mood. Too many Christian homes are based on how a parent feels in the moment. So it's like the kids are nervous about, okay, what mood is mom or dad going to be in today? Some parents are moody, and they make decisions based on how they feel in the moment. They may say yes to a child's request one moment, but the same request made at a different moment, they'd say no to it, and the child never knows what to expect. But that is very parent-centered, isn't it? So just as Christian homes are not to be child-centered, they're not to be parent-centered either. Rather, Christian parents must try to make their decisions based on the Word of God, on Christ. Another thing a Christian home is not, is that it is not centered on a child's feelings. Today, this is huge. It's like you are what you feel. And the way you can destroy and oppress your child for all eternity is if you hurt their feelings. This is out there today. But beloved, your child's feelings are not the most important thing. It's Jesus. It's his word. It's his law. It's his gospel. A Christian parent gently but firmly leads his or her child based on the clear teaching of Scripture. And they teach their child that truth is what is real and feelings come and go. They teach their child to handle and manage their feelings, not just give in to their child's feelings. That's a way to teach your child not to be a Christian, because sometimes you might not feel like God is good. Then what are you going to do? You can't give in to this lie today that your feelings are real, are the true you. You have to tell them what is true. A Christian home, instead of all that, is about representing Jesus to your children. What that means is proclaiming the word to them. In word and in deed, the law and the gospel. That's the whole counsel. You teach them the Ten Commandments and their implications as worked out in the Bible. And you teach them Christ and him crucified and risen for sinners. You teach them. But it means also more than teaching them. Parenting means identifying with your children and sympathizing with their weaknesses. And when they sin, you can come alongside your child and you can confess. And we do this in our home, and I think it's so important. I have sinned just like that before and worse, haven't we? As adults, we've lived longer. Our sins are far worse than our kids. And so we better act like that when we correct them. What you did is wrong. It's going to get you in big trouble. If it grows, it's going to get you in worse trouble. You need to learn to repent of that sin. But look, Dad knows exactly how to sin like you. I've done it, and it's bad. I need Jesus just like you do. You sympathize with them. Parenting must never be us against them. It's not. Why are we parenting our children? It's to show them the good way. It's telling them the truth about Christ, that who we need mutually. It means ruling your home according to Jesus and his rule and teaching them how to live in this world as you walk along with them in it. And so it's sympathizing with them. So now I want us to kind of divide parenting into two parts. The first part is shorter. The second part I'll spend more time on. But the first part is, parenting teaches children how to live in this world. Even pagan parents do that. Unbelieving parents know this. We have to teach our kids how to live. That's the one part. The other part is we have to teach them how to live in Jesus. So how to live in the world and how to live in Jesus. If you're interested in the theology of this, it's the Noahic covenant and the covenant of redemption, or the covenant, the new covenant. It's the two covenants we're in right now. Covenant of common grace and the covenant of special grace. We need to teach them both. So how do we teach them how to live in this world? Well, I want to give you several things that the Bible says. Parents should make sure that their children have a good education. Proverbs 18:15 says, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." We need to teach them about the world they live in, but everything in relation to God. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says, "The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." And so as parents, we should care about the education of our children and make sure they are well instructed and all things in light of God's truth. Secondly, we need to teach our children how to work hard. You know, today we live in a day where there are so many opportunities for distraction and entertainment and fun and not working. And we can get away with not working in our world. We can just give everything to our kids. Sometimes it's easier. It didn't used to be easier, but it can be easier today to not work our kids because it takes work to figure out how to work them sometimes. You know? And we just say, hey, watch TV. Play the video games. Get on the iPad. Whatever. Okay. There's a place for those fun things, but we have to teach our kids to work hard. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You know, you can bring your kid along with you as you're cooking in the kitchen, moms. Just bring her alongside. Bring him alongside. Hey, let's do this together. It might take longer, be messier, but it teaches them something. Dads, when you cut the grass, bring your kid out there with you. Give him little jobs that he can accomplish, whatever. Bring them with you. Teach them to work. Proverbs 18:9 says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." So they need to learn to work so they can be a blessing to others and not just depend on other people to provide for them. That's the second thing. But third, the Bible teaches that children should play. Play is so important for kids. How they play, who they play with. Zechariah 8:5 describes it as a blessing. It says, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." It's a wonderful thing. Let your kids play. That takes work, too, to make sure they have real opportunities to play and not just veg out on an electronic, some kind of device, but to really play and engage in fun and play with other kids. It's important. Faithful parents should encourage their children to think about their future vocation. So what are the gifts and desires that God has given to your children? How can they use those gifts to serve others? Children need guidance. The field is so wide open today, it's confusing how to proceed sometimes. And so parents can help their kids think through it and walk alongside them and encourage them in a future vocation. I would submit this, that good parents also, in some way, try to teach their children manners and customs. So much of it's been lost, but Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." There's a way to talk to people. There's a way to show honor to people. So if you're interested in this and teaching your children manners, which I commend to you, there's a couple of books I'd recommend. These are made up of short chapters. At our house, around the dinner table at night, we have fallen out of doing this recently, but we used to. Just read a chapter. It's like maybe 5 minutes or 3 minutes. And they're really nicely put together, and they're funny. And the kids love it. They want to keep doing it. You can ask them. They love this. But it's 2 books, 50 Things Every Young Gentleman Should Know by John Bridges and Brian Curtis. 50 Things Every Young Lady Should Know by Kay West. So we should teach our children courtesy, common courtesies of how to live in this world and treat others so that they feel honored because people are honorable, because they're made in God's image. So those are just a few things that parents, basic things that parents should do to teach their children how to live in the world. They could say a lot more about it, but I want to say more about how to teach our children to live in Christ. This is where we'll spend most of our time. How do we teach our children how to live in Christ? Well, Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15 says this. Then the children were brought to him, brought to Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Jesus bids the children come, and he says, "Don't hinder them." And so I got to thinking about what could we do to hinder our children? Because if we can figure out what we could do to hinder our children from coming to Christ, then we know exactly what we must not do. How could we hinder our kids? Well, I would submit that above all, parents hinder their children when they profess Christ with their mouths, but they deny him by their deeds. That is the worst offense. Jesus is God, he's good, you follow him, but I'm not. The most destructive thing we can do to our kids is live as religious hypocrites. And how do you undo religious hypocrisy? We have to trust Jesus. But being a religious hypocrite is not that you've lost your temper with your child. It's not that you made a promise and then forgot to keep it. That's not religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy is doing those things and not confessing them as sin and repenting. Religious hypocrisy is defending and justifying evil in the home while pretending to be a Christian. Religious hypocrites put on an outward religious show for especially non-family members, but the children know the hearts of their parents in the home. And ultimately, they become convinced that the faith is a sham. This is why Christians, not always, listen, there are a lot of children who grow up in faithful, I know of many faithful Christian homes, and some leave. Some children, they're not converted. It's because God is sovereign. He's the one who saves, not us. But I also know of many homes where there's been a lot of religious hypocrisy and the children have bolted from the faith because their example of the faith was really evil, was all a lie. And so we must not hinder our children by being hypocrites. Parents can also hinder their children from coming to Christ by not having regular Christ-centered conversations in the home. I mean, if we're Christians, we love Jesus. We love his word. We love his way. We're going to talk about him. By not speaking lovingly of the Savior, conversations about Christ ought to be able to be natural and free-flowing in the home. And not awkward or, well, we're bringing up Jesus. This feels strange. No, it's like, let's talk about life. Jesus is life. Let's talk about, not in a lordly, authoritarian, you know, I'm going to use Jesus as something to beat you up with, or as an excusing, well, Jesus forgives all of our sins, so we're just going to live as we please. I'm talking about the Christ of the Bible that we all need and sharing in him. Speaking of our own souls and of our lives together in Jesus. And so parents hinder their children from coming to Christ when they don't have regular Christ-centered conversations in the home. They also hinder their children from coming to Christ if they do not love the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And I mean love. If parents mainly speak negatively or critically of the church, if they don't come to church, then they teach their children that Christ's chief love, the church, is unlovely. And children will be hardened against the church if they hear their parents deriding it. Children need to hear their parents speaking highly of Christ's bride, the church, but truthfully. I mean, she's a redeemed bride. And so the whole picture about the church is she's got a lot of faults and failings, and there's a lot of ugliness in there. But you know what? Jesus bought her. There's some hypocrites that are part of the outward church, but the true believers, the true church, they're going to heaven. They're Christ's, and he loves them. And so parents should speak of the church the way Jesus thinks of the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. It's so popular today to deride the church. There's a whole movement out there, deconstructionism. Don't look it up unless you dare, you know. But it's basically, the church is evil, so God is evil. Church covers up sin, so God must be a wicked God. Of course, that's quite simplistic, because if you read the New Testament, the church of the New Testament had a lot of problems, a lot, and a lot of sins, and Jesus is her patient Savior. So we should think and speak to our children about the church faithfully. Parents also hinder their children from coming to Christ by not setting an example of personal faith in Christ, reading the scriptures, praying, repenting of personal sins. You know, you can let your children and should let your children see you struggle. The faith is a fight. Let them see your repentance. Let them see you pray. Let them see you read the Bible sincerely. Not like a Pharisee to put it on display, but if you read your Bible in the mornings, why don't you read it at the breakfast table before anyone's up? You can just leave your Bible out there. Your kids know that you're doing it because you are. Let them see. Don't hide your light under a basket, Jesus says, but let it be seen. Parents must also confess their sins and repent of them. I really think this is important. And I asked my children's permission to share this with you, so I will, but it's kind of telling on me. And it is a story that I tell everyone I have for premarital counseling. And this is a story when mom was out at a grocery store and dad was under the gun to get a lot of things done, and kids were supposed to be doing the dishes. So kids are in the kitchen doing the dishes, and dad is working hard in the back, totally in a zone, because when I get in a zone, I can lose hours at a time and not even know that they pass because I'm, you know, fixed on it. And then I hear this crash happen in the kitchen. I get up and I go out into the kitchen, and I notice that the whole top tray of the dishwasher has collapsed onto the bottom tray. And I said, "What happened?" All three kids were there, the older ones. And the one who was doing the dishes said, "Well, I saw a way I could unscrew it, and I just wondered what would happen." And so I unscrewed it, and the whole tray, this all fell, and I'm so sorry. And I thought, and I sinned. I became angry. I said, "What are you doing? Foolishness, you know?" And I was angry with my words and in my heart at my children, at this child in particular. Well, as I was angrily speaking to my child, another one of my children looked at me and said, "Dad, you sound like the devil." And I thought, that child doesn't have the right to talk to me like that. I'm the father, you know? That's very disrespectful. But another part of me thought, she's not wrong. It's actually true. I do sound like the devil. And she had to repeat that a couple times. And then the Lord intervened in my heart, and I remember what I believe, that I'm not a God in the home. I don't make the rules. I don't have the right to be angry sinfully with my child, because there is a God in heaven. And that's what I teach my kids, and that's more important than me being right. And so I sent myself to my room to get a hold of myself. And I prayed, and I asked the Lord for help. And I went back out, and this was hard to do. I'll tell you, I'm not saying this is easy to do, because it's like I had to confess my sin that was real before all three kids who heard it. I got on my knees, and I said, "I murdered this one particularly, but all of you. Will you forgive me?" And very graciously, they said they would forgive me. But I think that's the kind of thing that's very hard to do, but we should seek to practice to do. I can't say I've always been perfect in this, so don't hear that at all. But I think it is something to aspire to do, to confess our sins against God's good law, to call them by the name that God calls them, and to repent and to be willing to be held accountable. What that's saying is this: God exists. That's preaching a sermon louder than any sermon they can hear at church or anything they can read in the Bible. God is. Christ is real. Do you know how we can confess our sins? Because Jesus has covered our sins. He forgives us. We're righteous in him. We have nothing to prove. We don't have to defend ourselves. We can confess. And so you want to preach loud sermons to your children? I submit that's one way to do it. It's an important way to do it. So we must not hinder our children from coming to Christ. But how do we bring our children to Christ? How do we bring them to Christ? We don't want to hinder them, but how do we bring them? Well, we have to develop a culture of Christ in the home. Ephesians 6:4, which we've looked at before. Ephesians 6:4. Says fathers. Notice fathers are to take the lead, mothers are to lead under him, but it's significant the New Testament addresses fathers first. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So there's a negative and a positive. The discipline of the Lord, which we'll deal with next week. But this week, what is the instruction of the Lord? What's positive? That word instruction is paideia. It's paideia, and it means a whole life enculturation in Christ. How do you give your children a sense of the fullness of the faith, not just by instructing them in some formal way, but by so that they're surrounded by Jesus all the time, that this is the air that they breathe? Well, I want to submit there are several ways to do this. We've already seen family worship regularly does that. If there's a regular pattern of sincere family worship, not hypocritical, but when we really believe as parents, and we have a drumbeat in the background of the home every day of going into the Word, reading the Bible, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, sharing with each other about how to apply Christ and the faith to all of our lives, that's a big part of how you develop this culture. But we need to teach our children how to be Christians. Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 6 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. But it's addressed to my son. This is a father speaking to his son. What that means is you have to teach your children about God and his word. Teach them what God is like. What's he like? And all of his nature and his attributes. He is perfect holiness and abounding in grace. So we should work to present a balanced understanding of God. If it's all love, 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 grace, 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 you've missed it. If it's all holiness, justice, strictness, law, you've also missed it. It has to be law and gospel. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but then it says, who will by no means clear the guilty. He is holy, holy, holy. And he's also abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Teach your children about this God. Teach them about their sin, that sin is not just something they do, it's in their hearts. This is why when you tell your kid to go clean the room and they don't do it, you don't just get them in trouble for what they didn't do. Problems in their heart. They loved something more than Jesus in that moment, didn't they? and help them to see. They coveted their own way. They coveted their own fun. They coveted whatever. They defied God's authority, really, more than a parent's authority. Help them to see their hearts. So teach your children about their sin. Tell them about judgment day and hell. You know, there's some parents who are afraid that'll give your kids nightmares. So they don't want to tell them about judgment day and hell. It'll traumatize my child. Well, what's worse, hell or the message about hell? God tells us all about heaven and hell. We need to teach our children about judgment day and hell. Teach your children the Ten Commandments. They need to know what the law of God is so they can know what sin is. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. How does your child even know what is wrong? When what they do is wrong, it's the Ten Commandments. And any other thing implied by it and taught by the Bible connected to the Ten Commandments. Teach them about Jesus and the gospel. Your children need to know that the gospel is not repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. That's not the gospel. That's the good law, strictly speaking. The gospel is, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The gospel is Christ's objective work to save sinners apart from anything we've done. So they need to know the gospel. Teach them to trust in Jesus to forgive their sins. Teach them that someone who believes in Jesus does it on their own, meaning not apart from the Lord working faith in them, but not because they're being told to or forced to from without. They want to believe in Jesus. And there's an internal desire to trust him and seek him. Teach them about holiness. What is holiness? It's not just doing whatever your parents say. It's a matter of the heart. Holy people look to Jesus for mercy, and they try to grow in love to God and love to others. Holiness and humility are connected. What's humility? Basically, it's the confession that you're not a God to yourself. You don't rule you. Humility is Christ is a ruler, and his word is true. Teach your children about heaven, that heaven is a wonderful world of love and joy where Christ is and where only righteousness dwells. Teach your children to read the Bible and pray. You know, one thing you could do, just as an idea, you could send them to bed a little bit early, maybe a half hour, and say, but you don't have to sleep yet. Go on to bed, but you can leave your light on, but why don't you read a little something out of the Bible and pray? And when they're very little, you could go into their room with them and sit on the edge of their bed and read a little part of the Bible to them, pray with them, and encourage them to pray. And then as they're older, you can turn them loose to do it on their own. Share your own experiences with Christ, with your children. Say, look, I need Jesus. Let me tell you why I need him. Say, look, these things happened in my past. These things, there were sufferings and struggles and difficulties, maybe physical illnesses, trials with money, whatever. And say, God kept me. He kept us. The Lord has worked mightily. Talk about your own experiences with Christ, your sin and your need of redemption. Say regularly, Daddy or Mommy is a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. They need to hear that all the time. That you are trusting the same Jesus you're calling them to trust. And as important as all that is, you have to do more than teach your kids. You have to love them and sympathize with them, which means you have to play with them. Not every time they want to. I'm not saying you're a slave to the play of your children. I'm saying you need to plan to play with them. Tell your kids that you love them all the time. Talk with them and listen to them. And sometimes when kids are very little, it's hard to listen to a very little kid because it's like, I have no idea what you're really talking about anymore, you know? But as you fight to listen and engage with that little child, they're learning, Daddy and Mommy think I'm worth listening to. And if you can convince them of that when they're 4, they might still talk to you when they're 13 and 16 and 18. And so listen to your children. Care about them when they're little. Let your kids know that you consider it a privilege to be with them. They are images of God that God entrusted to you, and they're your own kids. Celebrate the graces and qualities in their life. That's not going to make them proud, because you're going to show them their sins too, you know? But you say, look, I'm amazed God gave this to you. I thank God for these gifts and graces that he has put in you. If their hearts are broken, sympathize with them. Share how your own heart has been broken. Pray with them. If their hearts are happy about something, never throw cold water on their happiness. Instead, rejoice with them. The Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice. If they're sad, weep with them. Weep with those who weep. This is what love does. Give them some of the things that they love with moderation. Do they love pets? Well, maybe get them a pet. Do they love sports? Well, maybe put them on a team. There's all kinds of management, home management things that come with that. I'm not saying to discard any of that, but I'm saying show kindness and generosity to your children without spoiling them. So that's parenting in the home toward Jesus. There's another very important component we must not overlook in pointing our kids to Christ as we parent them, and that is in relation to the church. It's so essential. Faithful parenting begins with respect to the church by choosing a church that has sound doctrine, where pastors preach and love with sincerity, where people really believe Jesus. It's a real church. It's orthodox. May I submit that faithful parenting does not allow children to choose your church. Too many families do this. Kids want to go to a different church. They don't like this church. We're going to go where the kids want. Don't do that. You're their parents. You're responsible to choose the church that is biblical and bring your kids to it. May I also encourage you to take them to everything at church that you possibly can. Now, why would I say that? I say, well, that's very legalistic, Brother Tom. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to be realistic. And here's what I mean. That if you're able to come at all more often, you'll get the benefit of coming more often. Your kids will be more relationally connected to the whole church, as will you, if possible. Some people really can't come to everything, but there's a reason we do the things we do. We are actually a pretty streamlined church, you know? Like, what do we don't have things on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. You can go to some churches that are like, they got all that, okay. Well, we have the Lord's Day and Wednesday night. And if you come to that, it's FaceTime with God's people. You see them, they see you. You know what happens when you see people more often and you talk to them more often? You really start to know them. And they really start to know you. So how long does that take? It takes years. It might take 5 years. But there's a dividend, there's a fruit to doing this. The way we benefit from the life and the community of the church is to love them by being there with them. How do you know your church loves you? They are present to listen to you and to talk to you. Now, I've known families, and I just want to say this as a warning in a way, but families who have attended church for years, and this is not just at this church, but in my previous church, and they weren't very connected. They kind of were, but they weren't. And their children kind of knew people, but really weren't relationally connected to people. They didn't kind of felt distant from the church. Their relationships were spread out in the community and at school and all kinds of other activities. But these families really didn't commit to their church. What I mean is to love them, to know them. The only way you can know a church is to take advantage of every gathering you possibly can. Now, does that mean I, as your pastor, or that any of us in here should look upon others who, in this gathering, who can't come to everything and look on them sideways? I'm not saying that. This is an exhortation, an encouragement, that as much as possible, we should. If each member takes initiative to be present and to seek an opportunity to encourage just one or two other people per gathering, then the church community will grow. Shouldn't that be our goal? We show up at church, what should we do? I want to try to encourage one person. Talk to even just one or two people. You keep doing that every Sunday, you're going to know more and more people, and your relationships will be deeper and fuller. What is life? Ask that question. What is life? Is it pleasures? Is it money? What is life? It's Christ, but it's life in Christ with his body. I mean, is life, you know, watching television? Really, what is it? What is life? Life is, the Bible teaches, love. Love is relationships. God is love. Our knowledge of God and our relationships with each other. And there's a lot of hindrances to that. We have defense mechanisms. We have sins that want to keep us apart. We want to be in charge of every relationship, or we don't. Whatever it is, these are things to overcome. And real life is knowing and being known by God and with other people. Now, some parents find it very hard to bring their children to church, especially little children, because it disrupts feeding schedules and nap times. It throws off their schedule and yours, especially if you try to come Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And I understand that. I really do. We should never condemn families who are struggling with little children just to make it to church at all. Believe me, I get it, and we should all get it. But we have to settle it in our minds, and I would urge us that there's not a question of whether we're going to church. It's how we teach our kids. This is how we honor the Lord. It's not a question we're going. We're going to go, God says. God appointed one day in seven as the day belonging to the Lord. The Lord's day. It's a whole day. And may I ask you a question, really to consider? Are you trusting God to be the Lord of your time, or will you insist that you are the Lord of your time? Who's in charge? Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, promises blessings on those who keep the whole Sabbath day. When I read this, ask yourself this: do I believe this promise of the Bible? If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, which means not engaging in worship, just talking about things you would every other day of the week, then... So if you honor the Lord, not being Lord of your own time, but trusting him with your time on the Lord's day, then here's the blessing, and do you believe it? You shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These are great promises of communion with him. The assembled church on the Lord's day is the place where we can learn how to love the best and to worship God together. Never forget there's an enemy who will suggest all kinds of reasons that you can't make it to a full day of worship. One way of thinking that might help you determine whether to miss a particular church service is to ask this question. Think about this. This is me asking you to think on this. I'm not laying down a law. I'm saying, in Matthew 12, Jesus says that acts of necessity are reasons to have to miss worship or to work, okay? So if you have a necessity, you don't have to come. You shouldn't. You should keep Sabbath by taking care of what you need to. But the question is, what is a necessity exactly? Well, what Jesus gives is the ox in the ditch. So if your ox is in a ditch, you're going to help the ox out of the ditch. Why? Because if the ox dies, you can't produce agriculture the rest of the week. It's a big problem. So that's an urgent necessity to take care of on the Lord's day. But I would submit, how do we think about that more broadly? And consider this. If it's a necessity that you would have to take care of on a work day, then it's a necessity you should take care of on a Sunday. So what I mean is this, if your ox is in a ditch, you would miss work to get the ox out of that ditch, because if your ox dies, you're in a world of trouble. If someone needs to be healed, you would miss work to heal that person. If you would miss work for an illness, then your illness is a necessity and you should miss church too. But if you wouldn't miss work for it, then is it a necessity? Now, someone might say, but if I miss work, my boss won't pay me. So I have to go to work. But I can easily miss church and not be short any money. But as Christians, beloved, we don't value our money more than we value the worship of our God and gathering with his beloved people. And if we go to work for money, but we won't go to church to worship God, it shows where our values are. And so how should you determine if you have a need or a necessity to miss worship? Well, that's one way I think you can help think through it. What's a real need? Is it something you would miss work for? Now, will going to church sometimes throw off the baby's schedule? Yes, but may I encourage you to decide that you're going anyway. You can trust God and obey his command. It's not right to decide to obey God based on whether it fits with your schedule or your children's schedule. Beloved, if we teach our children that church is optional or that church fits in when it's convenient with the other things we have to do, we run the risk that our children will believe us. Church comes when it's convenient. The bride of Christ comes when it fits. One thing I have found important to remember is that the reward for being at church on Sunday is not Monday. So if you come to church on Sunday and you're here for a full Lord's Day, Monday can be tired. It can be, especially if you've got little kids and your kids' nap schedule and feeding schedule is thrown off. The reward for coming to church on Sunday is not Monday. But the reward for coming to church on Sunday is, if you do it regularly, a mind and a life shaped by Christ and the ordinary means of grace and in the community of the saints. Remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. This is his day. He bought us with a price. He loves us, and he would never give us a command that is not for our good. Do you believe that? He gives us a day of rest and worship because he loves us. There's no perfect parent in this world. All parents have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ came into this world to forgive our sins. This is the gospel. And he accepts us freely, not because we're perfect or righteous or good, but because he loves us. He gives us his law, not to shame us or condemn us, but to show us the good way, the way of wise walking. And as we sin, even as we have, all of us today, hopefully, have seen ways in which we have fallen short against, in reference to the good law of God and faithful parenting. He looks at you and he looks at me, not with a grudge, not with condemnation in his heart, but with nothing but love and forgiveness and acceptance through faith. And then he says, I have loved you. And I give you these commands not to hurt you, not to drive you away, not to shame you, not to guilt you, but because I love you. Do you love me? And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So let us resolve to trust in Jesus and keep his commandments as parents. And we can do this because of his great love for us, which is proven on the cross. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your great love that you sent your only begotten Son. You, the perfect Father, sent your Son, and you, God the Son, willingly came and took our sins on your body in the tree and purged them, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You rose from the dead, making for us a promise of life eternal, sending us your Spirit to seal us. Lord, help us, Lord, to be faithful parents. God, we confess our sins. We confess the ways in which we have not parented according to your commandments. Lord, forgive us and help us to repent, to love you, to love each other the way you've taught us to. And help all of our children, Lord, to not only to save them, but to grow them in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Build us up in this church more and more according to your grace for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.